Well, we're delighted you're here this morning for the preaching of the Word of God. We are going through a little series, about 6 or 7 weeks in the fall here, on spiritual victory in our lives, subtitled Killing Sin. Seems like some pretty radical stuff, doesn't it? And it really is, if you haven't been taught this particular doctrine and this particular practical Christian living. And I hope if this is the first time you're hearing it, or the second, or the third, or the fourth, that you will tune in. Because we're talking about a very simple thing, and that is the Christian life and how we live it. And we've been learning thus far that the Christian life is, number one, lived in the body. It's lived in the body. Number two, we learned last week that we also live it by faith in the Son of God. So we live this Christian life in the body, real body like you and I have, and we live it by faith in the Son of God. And since all true believers are in Christ and in the body at the same time, it follows that we have new life, but we also experience new battles at the same time. And as long as we're in this body, this flesh, as we saw last week, the flesh, the old sin nature within us, becomes the landing place for sin in our lives. So you could take sin and landing place, flesh and landing place, and realize that is the problem. And that means we're going to be in a constant battle, always having to peel off from our lives the things of the world that get globbed on there. If you were here last Sunday morning, we talked about the idea of the Christian life being like Velcro. When something touches Velcro, it sticks. And our old sin nature is like Velcro. When something from the world touches Velcro or the old sin nature, sometimes it sticks, and it sticks for a long time. Now, having said all that by way of introduction, I hope what I'm going to say to you this morning is encouraging to you. Here is how I hope it becomes encouraging. There are many Christians who, when you begin to be sensitive about the ongoing battle of the Christian life, you begin to say, oh man, am I even a Christian at all? Surely if I'm a Christian, I shouldn't be struggling with the things of the flesh and the things of the world like I am. Thoughts come into your mind and you say, can I really belong to Christ when that thought comes into my mind? And what we're going to teach you this morning is very simply, when that happens in your life as a professing Christian, that should come as a huge relief to you. Because the experience of the Christian life is not a sign of failure. It is a normal experience of the Christian life for you to struggle with sin. A lot of preachers don't preach that. They preach a sanctified, sinless perfection, and they lay a lot of guilt trips on people. But what I'm saying is the experience of the battle of the Christian life is not a sign of your failure. It should be a sign of relief because you are actually engaged in that as a Christian. If you weren't a believer in Christ, you could care less about the battle. You would just indulge in sin and indulge in sin more and more and more. But because we're saved, we're not dead fish floating down the river. We are salmon floating up the river, vying for every inch of time and space that we can get. So I want you to picture that in your mind. I'm like a salmon, and I'm floating upstream, and I'm working, and I'm striving. So another way to put it is if you're alive as a Christian, the evidence is not only that you have peace with God, but it also is that you have war with sin. So I hope these things encourage you. Now, the passage this morning that we're going to get to in a moment is Colossians and chapter 3. It's an amazing passage. All 16 verses, or 17, deserve our consideration. We don't have near the time to do that this morning. But I want to break down this passage and our outline today with two simple headings. Number one, Paul lists in the early verses of Colossians chapter 3 some of the sins that we're tempted by. Some of the sins that we're tempted by, and I'm going to give you 4 or 5 of them. Number one, notice Colossians 3:5. He says, therefore put to death your members which are upon the earth. And then he lists some sins, and they're awful sins. They're obnoxious sins. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. So the first level, the first category of sin that you and I are going to be tempted by is what Paul says here, sexual sins. And of course, that immediately perks up your ears, because that's all we've had flowing through the news in the past couple of weeks. All these athletes, all these movie producers, all these actors, and all these men who have come out and said, I abused this woman, I abused this girl years and years ago. So that is right in our face. And I would just ask you this morning, standing behind this pulpit, the only thing that's authoritative is this pulpit, are there sexual sins with which you are being tempted in your life? Because we are living in a pornographic society. It's just everywhere. And to play the ostrich complex and stick your nose in the sand is not the way you counteract this particular thing in your life. So notice there are four sexual sins Paul mentions here that we as Christians are going to be tempted by. Number one, fornication. The Greek word there is porneia, from which we get our word pornography, which is an overall general term for all sorts of sexual sin. And then the second is uncleanness, and that's sexual perversion of any kind, to the extent of Romans chapter 1. And then there's passion or lust or wicked cravings or evil desires. And then number four, there's evil desire, which is sexual perversion at the worst way, the worst kind. And would you notice, Paul says in chapter 3, verse 6 of Colossians, that God's terrible anger is upon those who do such things. Now that'll cause any person to sit back in their pew or sit back in their seat. God's anger is upon those who do such things. We don't hear that in our society. Quite frankly, we don't hear it from hardly any quarter anymore, that God's anger is upon people who indulge themselves in the sexual sins of the worst kind. But let me just assure you, based on our study of the whole Bible, that God is not an idle spectator standing by with no real interest in what's going on this earth. Because Paul says here, the wrath of God is coming upon people who indulge themselves for a lifetime in those kinds of sins. And that word coming or cometh is in the present tense in the Greek, means it's happening right now. So Paul is teaching us a divine principle. And the principle ought to perk up our ears and wake us up. There is a divine principle of God's intervention in our lives when we end up in our lives living at this level. So if you're beginning to walk down that road, young person, middle-aged person, then you better turn back. Because God's wrath is upon those who live in the sins of Colossians chapter 3. Very interesting, in Romans 1, 24, 26, and 28, it says that people who live in that kind of a sin, God lets them alone. 24, 26, and 28 of chapter 1 of Romans, God lets them alone. And that letting them alone, letting the as it were, the bridle go loose, is a form of divine judgment. And again, I warn you, again, I encourage you to think this thing through. We do not wish that anyone be left with the consequences of their own sin. This is a very dangerous thing. So Paul talks about sexual sins. Whew, we got through that one. Let's go to number two category, and that is financial sin. If the first four sexual sins weren't enough for us to be tempted, then there's this one sin, which is a very principal sin, called covetousness, which is idolatry. Have you ever noticed in your reading the Bible that before greed or covetousness is idolatry? They're always juxtaposed together, covetousness, which is idolatry. And what this means is, when you begin to commit idolatry, you are putting your money at a place that belongs to God and God alone. There's probably something in your life, if you're not giving anything to God, if you're bowing at the altar of financial success and millions of dollars, there's probably another sin behind that called idolatry. And that's the very root of greed. It's, I want to worship something, I want to have something that I can worship that perhaps God forbids me to have. So that's the second area of sin that we can be tempted by. And then in verse 8, we have what I call relational sins. Paul says, but now you yourselves are to put off all these. And here's some more sins: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy. Wrath and malice are wishing harm upon another person. It's hating another human being so much that you wish harm upon them. And isn't it interesting that this sin, this cluster of sins, can be committed by believers as well? We tend to relegate that to only unbelievers, but this can be committed by believers as well. And then number four, sins of the tongue. Paul goes on to talk about filthy language out of the mouth. And then he says, do not lie to one another, since you've put off the old man with his deeds. Malice is speaking in such a way about a person that you cause people to think less of them. Lying to each other is misrepresenting yourself or what is happening. So there's this whole cluster of the sins of the tongue, which are so rampant today, and they're so part of our society and the world, and they creep into the church, and they creep into families, and they creep into believers' lives. And sometimes we just condone it. But I just want to warn you what James says in chapter 3. In Genesis 1:27, we know that when God made Adam and Eve, he made them in his image. Remember that? The first pair of human beings on this earth were made in his image. But if you go to James chapter 3, James says, don't speak evil of your fellow man created in God's image. Listen to James 3:8. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, the full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the image of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. So there is this ability as human beings to look at another human being and cast aspersion upon them, say things about them that are not right, and lie about them and be angry at them and do it. And out of the one side of the mouth, you're praising God on Sunday morning. Out of the other side of the mouth, you're cursing man. These things ought not to be so. So that's just a few more examples from where we were last Sunday morning. The point is, the impulse to sin keeps rising up within your flesh and my flesh. It comes in one way, shape, or form, and it comes typically, the temptation to sin, on the heels of some victory in your life. You gain some victory, you gain some ascendancy over sin in your life, and then all of a sudden your flesh, the landing place in your life, just switches a whole different direction and starts producing a different kind of sin. And you might think you're doing well, but you're actually missing precisely where the battle is so often raised. So what we're trying to say in this first part of the message is, what we're learning is, that the Christian, you and me, who are believers in Christ, are called into a relentless warfare against sin in our own lives. We are going to have to battle sin every day in our own lives. And the reason I say that is because of one important key word here in Colossians chapter 3. It's the word mortification, the title of our message, mortify. The word mortify or mortification, or in some of the English translations, it has put to death, is a word that describes living the Christian life. You and I are going to have to live the Christian life as if we were soldiers, special soldiers in the Lord's spiritual army. We have to fight against sin. We have to deal with it every day in our lives because that's the spiritual warfare. That's the ground we're involved in. And the word used here is mortification. It's the same word from which we get our word mortal, which means subject to death, and mortuary. Everybody knows what a mortuary is. It's a place where dead people are taken. And the word mortify here means to put to death. And it's interesting. It's used here one time in Romans 8:13 a second time. And it calls us as Christian believers this morning to daily put to death the deeds of the body, the deeds of your flesh, the deeds of the old sin nature in your life so that you can grow spiritually. Now, if I deny myself certain things, if I deny myself certain pleasures, that's one thing, but that is not what the word mortification means. These two specific references to mortify, Romans 8:13 and Colossians 3:5, refer to putting something to death. Putting something to death. Not just denying something, but setting out to put it to death. Now listen to the two passages. Romans 8:13 puts it this way. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you mortify, nekruo in the Greek, put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So there's a challenge to Christian believers. If you live according to the flesh, you'll die. But if you by the Spirit do put to death, mortify the deeds of the body, you will live. There's a call to putting to death sin in your life. And then our text, Colossians 3:5, therefore put to death your members which are upon the earth. Mortify whatever belongs to your earthly nature. And I want you to see a picture here. Satan is trying to land in your life. He's trying to find a landing place, as we said last week. And you have to fight the battle for the landing place. He's hovering over as he's in some kind of a military helicopter, and you're just looking for a landing place in your life, a place where your flesh easily gives in, your old sin nature, and he's looking to land there. And every day it might be different. Every day you could be having a problem with pride. Some people have a natural problem with pride, and they're provoked. Or it could be envy, or it could be self-pity. Every day there could be something in your life. Perhaps it's on your way to work in Milwaukee when you have to fight the traffic and you are struggling with impatience. Many people driving 94 eastbound in the morning are struggling with impatience. That sin is committed by hundreds and thousands of people. Maybe it's some outburst of the sin of the tongue. It just comes out of your mouth and it's a malicious thought or a malicious sentence and you regret it, but it's already gone. Or it might be gratitude. Or you burst into some other sin of the flesh. You're going to have to deal as a Christian with the arisings of the flesh. And how do we deal with these arisings of the flesh, these landing places in our life? How do we do it? We mortify. Mortify. We're talking about mortification this morning, not a word that you use a lot in your life. Put to death. We're always in the business as Christians of putting the flesh to death. John Owen, famous Puritan of the 19th century, puts it this way: always be killing sin, or sin will be killing you. Isn't that good? Always be killing sin, or sin will be killing you. It's like a battlefield. And the enemy is always coming at you. They're coming over the next hill. They're coming over the next area of location, and they're coming at you, and it's like a battlefield, and the enemy's coming at you, and there's a rising within your flesh to sin. And John Owen says, we've got to put that to death. We've got to kill that. So that's the battlefield. What I want to do for the rest of the time this morning, as plainly and as practically as I can, is how to engage in the battle. I hope I've painted the battle from the scriptures simply, scripturally, understandably. Anybody here that's been a Christian for a few years understands that this battle is real. I don't think there's anyone here this morning that would say, Pastor, I'm not worried about the battle. It's no big deal to me. I just sort of cruise through the Christian life. There's something wrong if that's your approach to Christian living. Everybody that's saved knows the battle is real. Question, how can we engage in the battle? How can we engage in the battle? Well, we're going to have to learn how to mortify the flesh. We're going to have to learn how to put it to death. And that's my burden for you this morning, how to mortify the flesh. We've seen the sins we're tempted by. Then I want you to notice, secondly, five strategies for killing sin. Five strategies for killing sin, for putting sin to death in your life. And these are very, very important. They hang together. They're right out of the text. And let's begin with number one, strategy for killing sin. Make sure that you are in Christ. Make sure that you are in Christ. This is the first and the foremost strategy. Notice what the apostle says here in verse 5. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. Many years ago, I've shared this with you so often over 26 years as your pastor. Many years ago, I taught you that I learned a little spiritual principle in Bible college, and I don't know who taught it to me. And the principle is simply this. It's a Bible interpretive principle. Whenever you see a therefore, ask what it is therefore. Because therefore always represents a connection to the past or a connection to the future. So clearly in verse 5, it helps to remember what Paul is saying by looking at the first word of chapter 3 and verse 5. Therefore, the first four verses are essential in understanding what Paul is calling us to in verse 5. What are we being called to? Well, Paul says in verses 1 through 4 that we have been raised with Christ. In his glorious resurrection, we were raised with him. It tells us that we died in Christ and our life is now hidden with God in Christ. It tells us that when Jesus, who is our life, appears, we shall also appear with him in glory. So the first thing I would ask you this morning is that true of you? Can you look at Colossians 3, 1 through 4 and say, I am their pastor. That's true of me. I died with Christ. I was buried with Christ. I ascended with Christ in his resurrection. Spiritually, I am seated at the heavenly places in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a description of a real Christian. This is a description of me. Can you say that? Because here's the deal. I cannot go on talking about mortification anymore of your flesh unless this foundation is built in your life. Are you a person who's a brand new person in Jesus Christ? Before you're saved, we saw you that you were a prisoner of sin. But when it comes to living in Christ, you're like a prisoner set free. And now that you're a prisoner set free, you're put in a position to fight. You are given the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's the reason you have the Spirit, one of the reasons, to fight the good fight of faith. So here's my first point. Mortification, putting to death sin, is only possible when Christ's Spirit lives within you. Listen to Romans 8:13. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. This is something that's only possible for true believers who have the Holy Spirit. Therefore, this is the first and foremost thing. Now, let me just take a little rabbit trail here for a moment and listen carefully. Please understand this distinction. A person who is not in Christ, a person who's not in the Spirit, and if you're not in Christ or not in the Spirit, you should come to Him today. But a person who's not in Christ cannot by himself change all his behavior. He can change some of his behavior, but he cannot change all of his behavior. People who are not Christians, the whole mass of them that want to stop drinking, cannot stop drinking. People who want to stop swearing, the whole mass of them, 7 billion on the planet Earth, cannot stop swearing. You don't need to become a Christian, though, to gain mastery over some of the areas of your life that wherein you're losing the battle. You can do this through accountability. You can do it through some kind of support group. There are people all over the world that are going to support groups and accountability groups in other languages as well as English, and they're gaining some measure of victory over sin. Habits that were once gripped people compulsively are now being dealt with to some level. But what's happening in your life, even though you're gaining some victory over some sins in your life, that's different than mortification of sin, because only true believers can mortify sin. You say, Pastor, what's the difference between mortifying sin and simply ending up with a bad behavior that I overcame? Well, there's a huge difference. You see, when you're in Christ, you confront sin out of a knowledge of God the Father. He is your Lord. He is your Father. Out of the joy that's found in the Son and out of the strength and power of the Holy Spirit. And therefore, when you kill sin, you overcome sin through mortification. You grow in hope, you grow in love, you grow in prayer, you grow in worship, you grow in godliness, and none of those things are involved in a self-help program. All of those virtues I've just listed will come from a mortification done in the power of the Holy Spirit. So you can see that being religious and being involved in some kind of a self-help group or some kind of an accountability group and willpower and friends supporting you, that's one thing. But that's totally different from a person who's in Christ and they've understood the principle of mortification and every day they work at that. We're talking about two completely different things, and it's hugely important that we understand this. The greatest need in your life this morning is not that you stop sinning, that you stop gambling, that you stop watching porn, that you stop taking drugs. The greatest need in your life today is that you come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and receive Him by faith, and He takes up residence in your life. Then you will be in a position to end your bad behavior through not self-discipline, but mortification. And there's a vast difference. But when a person who is struggling with compulsive behaviors manages to change them without coming to Christ, and it happens, that man sees that that compulsive behavior is ruining his life. He gets in a support group. He makes some progress. But when he makes some progress, he feels his need for Jesus Christ less and less. There are multitudes, there are millions of people across America today and around the world who have changed their lives according to the wrong standard, and they're really satisfied with the standard that they've come up with, their own discipline of the flesh, their friends, their accountability group. And in that state of settling and peace in the wrong thing, they become aware of their need of Christ less and less and less. And sometimes it's really hard to give these kind of people the gospel. It's very hard to share with them that they need to come broken at the foot of the cross because they have overcome some of their bad behaviors through their own self-discipline, not through being broken at the foot of the cross. So never confuse the simple end of compulsive behaviors with mortification of sin. They are two hugely different things. John Owen again said, and I quote, "To fight a sin without coming to Christ is like confronting an enemy in an open field where you can get at him, but all you do is drive him back into an impregnable castle where you can no longer take a shot at him," end of quote. I'm saying to you, John Owen is saying to you, that the first strategy for killing sin in your life, the first strategy for mortification is that you must be in Christ. You must be in Christ. You cannot do it on your own. Oh, you can gain some victory. You can overcome some things for some time, sometimes permanently. But all in all, the whole tenor of your life will never be a life of complete victory unless you learn to mortify the flesh. Number two, strategy number two, and this one might surprise you a little bit. Take responsibility for the task to which God has called you. Take responsibility for the task to which God has called you. So what I'm saying is simply this. Look at verse 5. Therefore, put to death your members, which are upon the earth. And then those sins that we mentioned earlier are listed. Therefore, put to death your members, which are upon the earth. Question, as you look at that half a verse, who is to do that? Who is to do that? Who is to put to death your members which are upon the earth? Answer, we are. It's very plain in the English and it's very plain in the Greek. Paul is writing to believers. And he says in this verse, as well as Romans 8:13, every Christian is called to mortify sin. God gives us his Holy Spirit for that purpose. It is the work he has called us to do. We are to do it. You are given the power of the Holy Spirit and the divine enablement to do it. It is not given, God doesn't give this for you, he gives this to you so you can do it. Now, I want to go a little further in this analogy because so many Christians today, I think, are being fed the wrong doctrine and they take a completely passive approach to their battle with sin. And let me just say this up front, hear me, you can't fight a battle passively. You can't fight a battle by lying down on your couch and saying, Lord, you just do it. The language of the Holy Spirit is clear from beginning to the end in the New Testament that the Holy Spirit lives in you and me so that we can do this. We can mortify the deeds of the flesh. And I want to give you seven scriptural proofs. You don't need to keep up with my turning to the many passages of scripture I'm going to give you. I do like to hear the rustling of Bible leaves from time to time to know that you're awake. Colossians 3:5, here it is, the first one. Therefore, you put to death your members. Who is to do this? We are. Colossians 3:8. But now you yourselves are to put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have what? Put off the old man, the old nature with his deeds. Who is to do that? You are. 1 Peter 2:11. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Who is to do that? We are. Ephesians 6:11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Who is to do that? We are. Ephesians 4:25, therefore putting away lying, let each of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down upon your wrath. Who is to do that? Yes. We are. 1 Timothy 6:12, O man of God, flee these things. And pursue righteousness and godliness and faith and love and patience and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life to which you're also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Who is to do that? We are. 2 Timothy 2:2. Flee also youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Who is to do that? We are. Now please see this morning. And in the weeks to come, and don't miss it, the language of the New Testament is always active when it comes to the warfare of sin within us. God has given you his Spirit. He's given me his power. His Spirit lives within me. And God has put you and me in a position whereby we can act. And this is what God wants us to do. The whole principle of mortification gives us the enablement to begin to act, to deal a death knell to the deeds of the body. This is where every one of us need to be more diligent, I think. I know I need to be more diligent. I need to be more active in cutting back the sin in my life so that the temptation, the landing zone changes. So this is such an important thing for you to understand. Take responsibility for the task to which God has called you to. You take it. You do it. You say, Holy Spirit, you're living within me. By your power, I'm going to say no to this sin. I'm going to say no to this thing that's been part of my life perhaps for a long time. But God, I want spiritual victory. I'm surrendering myself to you. Please put that to death in my life. Number three, strategy. Win some battles in your war against the flesh. Win some battles in your war against the flesh. Again, an important point, because I think sometimes we miss this in some of our Baptist churches. The words I want you to get are winsome battles. I'm not saying that the battle, because by definition we've seen that the battle never ends, it's a long warfare. I'm not saying that you're going to win all the battles. I'm saying win some battles in your war against the flesh. Now here's how it works as I see it. Every time you say yes to a sin, you increase its power in your life. It takes a stronger position. It's like the weeds that we talked about last Sunday morning, and they're beginning to take over the lot, or they're beginning to take over the garden, they're beginning to take over the yard. Every time you and I say yes to sin, and you allow it a place in your life, you indulge it and you cherish it, you increase its influence in your life. Every time you say no to a sin, weakens its power and cuts it back. So when I learn to say no to sin every day, every week, every month, what's going to happen? My position against that sin is going to be stronger. I'm not going to fall so easily into temptation. I'm not going to yield so quickly to that sin. Every time you say no to sin, you put yourself in a stronger position the next time the sin comes around. Again, this is why John Owen says it so helpfully. The power of sin is weakened, get this, little by little. The power of sin is weakened little by little. So keep winning a victory against the temptation that's so pervasive in your life, because every time you've said no to that temptation, you have weakened the position of sin in your life. Now, I think the best way I can drive this home is to illustrate it by something every man, woman, teenager, sometimes even the kids, are very familiar with in the room, and that is something we call the NFL, which stands for what? National Football League. There have been other acronyms for that, believe me, but we won't go into. But you know the purpose of football, whether it's high school football here in Heartland, or it's college football in Madison, or it's pro football. Let's take pro football. The game is all about moving the ball forward. The game of football is a simple, stupid game. It's all built around 10-yard increments, and you have four opportunities to move the ball forward for 10 yards. I don't know why it's so complicated. I don't know why they pay millions of dollars to coaches and coaching staffs and young men to go play professional football, because that's really what it's all about. It's about what football strategists call field position. After you have a football game like the Packers did last Monday night, all they talked about was field position. And you've got to understand that field position is so important, because if you don't think about it, there will be times when the opposing team pushes you so far back that your back is in your own end zone. So you have to be careful. So every time you say yes and you run a good play, you gain field position, you gain 10 yards, you keep moving. It's the same with sin. Every time you gain a victory over sin, you get your field position increased in a very definitive way. And it's very interesting for a good team, even when you're gaining yards, you're never at rest. I mean, here are the Packers. I'll take them for an example. And they finally get a quarterback that can throw to the receiver this year. And they make a couple of first downs, and they make a couple of more, and they've gained 40 or 50 yards. You can't rest then, because there's 11 other guys on the other side of the ball, the line, that want that ball. And so what you have to do is, even though you've put some points on the board and cheered and done your dance in the end zone, you have to understand that you triumph, but your triumph was just for a moment. And that's precisely what happens with our triumph over sin. Listen to John Owen. Sin shall not die except by being gradually and constantly weakened. So my point is, win some battles in your war against the flesh. Keep moving the ball forward. Never get in a position where your field position is clear at the back of the end zone, and the punter has to somehow get that out of there and get that down the road, and that's only usually 30 or 40 yards, so the other team has a better field position. It's the same way with sin. Keep moving the ball forward. Maybe you fell this week in some given area. Maybe you sinned this week against your spouse. You said something nasty and ugly. Maybe you told a lie this week. Don't let the devil get you in a position where you're ready to throw in the towel and give up, because the Christian life is about field position. Look at Colossians chapter 3. This is why it's so significant to remember what we're to mortify. Paul lists some of the virtues that we mortify, but now in chapter 3, verse 12, he lists some of the virtues that we are to pursue. Some of the sins we're to mortify, we've covered those. Now some of the virtues that we're to pursue, verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another person, even as Christ forgave you, so also you forgive them. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Here is the principle, very simply put forward. The more you cultivate the fruit of the Spirit that Paul's talking about here, the less you will be hampered by the works of the flesh. So the strategy is kind of a double strategy. It's put to death, it's mortify. But it's also put to life these sins that God wants to pursue in your life. Identify them, vigorously pursue the qualities that are pleasing to the Lord, and oh, by the way, that are most contrary to the sins you're seeking to mortify. So it is an interesting battle. On the one hand, you put sin to death. On the other hand, you put on these virtues of righteousness and holiness and love and caring for one another, and you have a true fellowship of the Spirit in that way, and you deal with sin on one hand and you put on godly virtues on the other hand. And that's what we are to be seeking to do as Christians. And Paul lists some here. One of the things that we struggle with, I think, as Christians is self-pity. That sin creeps into our hearts very often. You say, Pastor, how am I going to deal with it? Well, you got to see the virtue that's in contrary the most to self-pity, and what is that? What's the thing that's the most contrary to self-pity that you can put on in your life and say, God's going to give me victory over self-pity? It's thanksgiving. So when you learn to be thankful in everything, you put to death self-pity. When you're intentional about increasing in your thanksgiving in your life every day, then with clarity, you put that self-pity to run in your life. What about greed and covetousness? Greed and covetousness are familiar sins for people that live in an affluent society. Greed comes from the things of the world becoming so important to you that you cannot give to God what you need to give. So how do we break greed and covetousness? By giving. You break the power of money and material possessions in your life by giving to God and giving to God's work. Because when you do that, you demonstrate to yourself and other people that money doesn't mean as much to you as God does, or material possessions. How can we apply this? Number four. Is that where we're at? Yes, number four. Pursue obedience to Christ in all areas of your life. Pursue obedience to Christ in all areas of your life. We must target particular specific sins for mortification, but we will only succeed in mortification when we pursue lives that are full of devotion and obedience to Christ. We cannot go about trying to mortify one sin in isolation. You cannot say, I've got victory over lust, but I don't have victory over laziness. You can't overcome greed while at the same time you're indulging pride. Half-hearted Christians, uncommitted Christians, will never be a success at mortifying sin. You can't say, oh God, heal my marriage, or oh God, do this one thing for me. Mortification will only be necessary and successful when you target particular sins and you also cultivate the opposite virtue. So as you go out of the room this morning, would you hone in on some sins that you're struggling with? Would you be honest? Not with me. I'm not some priest confessor, would you hone in on the things that you need to deal with as far as mortification goes? You've heard some of them, you've read some of them, you've watched some of them in the Bible as we've gone through it this morning. Would you hone in on those and say, oh, Holy Spirit of God, you've been given to me by the Father so that I can obey the commandment of mortification, putting to death this sin in my life, and also, Holy Spirit, so that you can produce in my life the wonderful fruit of the Spirit in contradiction to the works of the flesh. Now, I've talked over the past couple of weeks about the landing zone. And the landing zone is very important because every one of us have a landing zone, and that's an area in our life when sin is so attracted. Because we've been indulgent toward that landing zone and that sin for so many years. I've known people literally through my counseling that have struggled with the same sin for 50 years. 50 years. And sometimes they die struggling with it. So go back to the landing zone. and say, oh Lord, help me to recognize what that landing zone is in my life, what that fleshly area is in my life where sin is so attracted. And help me fight the battle there today. And if Satan moves the landing zone tomorrow, help me fight it there tomorrow. Give me an awareness. Give me an appreciation of what the pastor's teaching there. Help me to pursue a life of full devotion to Christ and be killing sin every day. Another way you could say it is place your life in the hands of Christ and say, oh Lord, with all my struggles and with all my difficulties, with all my prayers and asking, here is what I want you to do. Here is what I am doing. I'm going to give myself to doing your will as best as I can in every way that I possibly can every day of my life. And if you pray that prayer sincerely and you pray it regularly every day, you'll begin to notice that you can put sin to death. You can mortify your flesh. Because I've got some good news for you. It's already dead. In Christ, you died with him. Amen. I saved the best for the last. And I want you to listen and hear how my friend, the guy I'm influenced by the most, who would that be? John MacArthur. Okay, you got it. I had a really good quotation from him. Good old brother John always says it in a way that's so good. He says, consider as dead is from nekruo, that means put to death, and literally means to kill or put something to death. Now here's what he says. Believers are to make a decisive resolution to put sin to death, bringing the flesh under the subjection of the Spirit-filled new position. Pretty much what I've been preaching to you for a half hour. He goes on to say in his commentary, although obscured by the NASB translation, the Greek text to kill the members of your body is not just to consider them as dead. Paul uses a figure of speech here known as a metonymy, and he speaks of killing bodily parts or bodily members. Paul actually is not referring to killing your arms, your hands, or feet, or eyes. MacArthur says he's actually referring to killing the sins associated with those bodily members. So we're not talking about Christian asceticism. We're not talking about Christian cannibalism. We're not talking about living in some kind of a weird, warped area where we actually cut off our finger if we're prone to use our hand to steal something. No, 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 no. MacArthur says what Paul is asking us to put to death is the sins that are committed by the bodily members. So you can just start at your head and you can start with your thoughts, because everything that's an action starts with your thoughts. And you can move to your eyes and you can move to your tongue and you can move to your hands and you can move to your feet and you can move to your heart, your mind, your emotions, and your will. And you can say, I'm going to make sure that these areas of my life are covered. That they're covered, because I indeed am in Christ. I'm seated in the heavenlies with him. He has given me his Holy Spirit that I might live a godly life. And oh God, put some of these things to death. Help me to win some battles, yea, even today. So let's bow together in prayer. Every head's bowed. We're going to close with a beautiful song in just a moment. My prayer is that God the Spirit has spoken to you today, and that you as a Christian will do something about the situation in your life. Paul goes on to say in Colossians 3:6, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So as we close this morning, would you say, yes, Lord, I'm listening to your Holy Spirit. It's very easy to be in a church where the Holy Spirit's at work because he points things out. And it's not self-imposed guilt. It's not pastor-imposed guilt. It's not church-imposed guilt. It's the Word of God wielded in the hands of the Spirit of God saying, this is what I want you to do about your life today. And our theme has been mortification, putting to death evil sins that our flesh, our landing place, uses as a beachhead to operate. Heavenly Father, once again, we pray that you would bless your word. We come before you and we worship you. As we close the service, we express our love and our devotion to you, Father. And I just pray that my brothers and sisters, including me here this morning, will win some battles this week. And we'll realize that this is not a self-help program. This is the program of the dynamic living Godhead at work in our lives to change us to Christ's image and Christ's glory. So please do that, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand together.